The Christian life is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's humanly impossible, but it's simple. Christian life is simple, not simplistic. It's deeper and more profound than you and I will ever fully comprehend. But it's simple. It's not to be complicated. It's not designed to be complex. It's designed to be simple. And here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul tells us that there is just one essential to the Christian life. It's simple. One essential to the Christian life. One requirement. Walk. That's what he says. Walk. That's what the Christian life is. It's one foot in front of the other, moment at a time, with Christ and in pursuit of Christ. Walk. In fact, look at the scripture as it comes up here on the screen, and let's read that out loud together, would you? Read it. Lift your voices up. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now you see the word walk. Why is that the one thing, the irreducible minimum of what the Christian life is? Well, because we're called in the New Testament disciples. That's what we are. We're disciples of Christ. We are Christ followers. A disciple in the first century was one who attached himself to a teacher and walked after that teacher. Literally, walking after them, staying with them throughout the day, hear what they had to say, encounter life with them, walking with them literally, physically, but walking after them in their mind and heart and thought, and conforming their mind and heart and thought to that teacher's mind and heart and thought. Walking after that person, that teacher, that master, made you a disciple, both physically and literally, and in terms of his teaching and his life. And all Jesus really is saying to us is, come, follow me. Walk with me. Walk after me. Now, I want you to realize that when you look down at your Bible and you see that, now in the New International Version, the reason I posted up here in the English Standard Version is because the New International Version has rendered that word walk more, I think it's a little fuzzy. It just says live. So live in Him. Well, yeah, the idea of walk is conducting your life. I mean, a life is one step after another put together. But there's something in the power of that imagery. Walk. Now, when you see that word walk, you need to realize that for the very first time in this letter, we're a chapter and a half into a four-chapter letter, the Colossians. And this is the very first time we've come to an imperative, that God gives us a command to obey. First time He's asked us to do anything in this letter. You realize that? Think about that for just a second. Because that's so different than the way we often think about the Christian life. You say, well, I got to live the Christian life. Well, I better do this, and I got to do that. I better jump this hoop, and I got to do that. And I got to do. The Christian life is not first about what we do. It is first and fundamentally what God has done in Christ and continues to do for us, in us, and through us in Christ. It's what God has done, what Christ has done, what He is doing, not what we are doing or must do. So a chapter and a half in before He says, okay, now I want you to do something. I want you to walk after me. So you say, well, what in the world has He been doing for a chapter and a half? He's been telling us what He did. And will do. He's been making promises to us. He's saying, here's all that I've done for you in Christ. Here's all that I've done for you. All that I've done for you in Christ. Here's who Christ is. Here's what Christ will do. Here's what Christ has done. And He lavishes on us this overwhelming news of the perfection of Christ's work. And in view of all that He's done for us, and all He will do for us, all He'll do in us, all He'll do through us, now, I just want to say to you, walk after Him. Walk with Him. And that's what the Christian life is about. It's the one imperative he puts upon us as the letter opens to us. So there's this simple command. Walk. You know, we make the Christian life so complicated, so complex, so difficult. We make it like trying to learn a golf swing. You know, you're out there and you're just flailing away and it's wow, you know, three fairways over and over there. And somebody says, no. You got to get in here and you get that elbow in, you know, and then you go, no, bend the knees a little bit more and you cock your back a little bit and you get your hands up and then you go, you know, and you're like, next thing you know, you can't do anything. It's so complicated. No. God says, it's not the way the Christian life is. Built on all, what I do for you, in you, through you. Now I just say to you, walk with me. It's a Christian life. You say, great, but how? Glad you asked. Look at the verse. It tells us that walking the walk requires beginning correctly. That's what verse 6 tells us, that walking the walk of discipleship, of life in Christ, requires beginning correctly. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You have to begin correctly. We have to begin with the right focus. Who's the focus? What's the focus? Well, it's a person, not a thing. It's not the focus of the Christian life is not a church, not this church or any other church. It's not a denomination, whether ours or any other one. Focus of the Christian life is not a theology or a doctrine or a creed or a movement or a leader. It's not some activity. It's not going to Sunday school. It's not reading your Bible. It's not praying, as important as all those things may be. And the part that they play in all that. But that's not the focus. The focus of the Christian life is a person. Who is this person? Well, he's given the full title right here. Christ Jesus as Lord. First, it's his historic person. Jesus. Okay? He lived. He really lived. He's not a fable. He's not a fairy tale. He's not a mythical character. He actually lived. He had a certain height and dimension and weight, eye color, hair color. He was a real person. God came and took residence up in a human body on this earth, lived a certain span of life in a certain time, in a certain place, moved around in certain things. Jesus, the historic, but Jesus of Nazareth, in time and space, came and saved us. But not just his historic person, his appointed role. He is literally, from the original text, the Christ. Not just Jesus Christ here, but Jesus the Christ. His appointed role. You say, well, what is the Christ? Well, it means the anointed one. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew, Messiah. He was anointed by God to fulfill a certain role. You say, well, what role was that? Well, the fulfillment of all of God's purposes from all of time. You remember, as we've said it so many times, the whole story of the Bible, God took one man named Abraham, so that through him he might bring forth one great nation, which is Israel, so that through that nation he might bring forth one great Savior, the Christ, who is Jesus, who came so that he might extend God's grace and demonstrate God's glory to all of creation. Jesus, the fulfillment of all the ages, of all the purposes of God, the climax and fulfillment of everything. He's our focus. But not just his historic person and his appointed role, but his divine sovereignty. He is the Lord. The Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who came at God's bidding, took up human flesh and a human nature, lived on this earth perfectly, went to the cross, died, bearing our sins, paying our penalty, releasing us from the obligation of the judgment upon us and the curse upon us and the penalty of it all and the price to be paid for it all, and took it on Himself, rose again from the dead victoriously, ascended to the Father, seated there at His right hand, praying for us right now. This appointed Christ has been declared to be Lord over all things. There at the Father's right hand, God has put all His enemies under His footstool. He has given Him all authority over all things in heaven and on earth. And The song that was sung alludes to that second chapter in Philippians. It says there is a day coming where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is God in human flesh, the one and only Savior, the appointed ruler and judge. So who and what is our focus? If you begin the walk right, you don't have your eyes set on a church or all this other, you know, whatever, all the things you can get yourself wrongly focused on. You're looking at Jesus, appointed the Christ, who is Lord of all. Is He for you? Is that where your gaze is at? But you have to not only begin with the right focus, you have to begin with the right response. What does He say? He says, you received Christ Jesus as Lord. How do you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? How does one do that? You notice the initiative is His. We simply receive. Right? The initiative is His. We just receive. Just like today, mothers will receive cards and gifts and phone calls at the initiative of someone else, and they'll simply pick up the phone or reach out their hands or receive the hug or the kiss or the gift or the card or whatever. They will receive it. Well, how does one receive the initiative of the Father made toward us in Christ? Well, what's it say the verse right before that? Verse 5, he talks about how firm your faith in Christ is. Well, you're receiving by faith. But it's a two-sided coin. It's not just faith, it's repentance and faith. And he alludes to that repentance over in chapter 1 and in verse 13, where he talks about Christ has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. We were under the wrong king in the wrong kingdom, and he brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we to walk with Christ, have to say, you know, I'm going this way. I want to go with Christ. I abandon the way I'm going, and I want to walk with Christ now. I want to be a Christ follower now, not a follower of everything else that's dominated my thinking and heart. I abandon that, and in repentance and faith that He is who He says He is, I set my gaze on Jesus, and I begin to walk with Him. That's how you receive Christ, in repentance and faith. Have you? Because if you haven't, you may be doing many other things that smack of Christianity or are religious in nature. But if you haven't received Christ, Jesus the Lord, then you're not walking the walk with Him. So you have to begin with the right folks. You have to begin with the right response. But notice this response further. It says, it's as you receive, so walk. That is to say that the beginning establishes the pattern for the rest of it. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so now in the continuing life, ongoing walk with Him, walk the same way. How do we receive Christ Jesus? In humble repentance and faith. How do I live out this walk with Jesus, the Christian life? In an ongoing, abiding attitude of repentance and faith. Constantly saying, I have to turn away from this and go with Christ. I have to turn away from that. I'm going with Christ. I'm leaving behind other focuses. I'm leaving behind other gods. I'm leaving behind other things that vie for my my attention, my worship, my soul. I'm constantly, always in repentance and faith, following after Christ. Right response. Walking the walk requires beginning correctly. It means right focus and the right response. You know, my dad, when I was a kid, I'd hang out with him and we were working on different things around the house or when we lived on the farm, different things. And he's working and inevitably we're working on something and there's a bolt that needs to go into something or a screw or something or other. He's going, he'd always say, make sure you get the thread started right. And all yeah. Because you don't get them right and you force it, you got a mess, right? You got to get the threads. It's all about getting it started right, then it's easy from there. I don't know if I'd say it's easy from there in the Christian life, but you've got to get started right. Right focus, right response, and begin with the right resources. So what happens when you receive Christ Jesus the Lord and begin to walk with Him? Well, an amazing thing, which really, I'm just taking us back to the end of chapter 1 to remind us of what he's already said, because he's building on it here. Remember, he's spent a chapter and a half telling us everything that's been given to us, all the resources given to us in Christ by God, all the blessings, all the promises, what he's done, what he will do. Okay? So we have to begin with the right resources. Understand that it's a chapter and a half in before he says anything to us about you must do this. What's the right resource? Well, we were given a new identity. Chapter 1, verse 28. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. That is a new... Everything that is true of Christ now becomes our identity. Because not because we're Christ. We're not Christ. He's Christ. Not because we're as good... No, we're not good enough. We didn't measure up, straighten up, clean up, dress up, good enough for God. No, we're placed in Christ, and therefore what is true of Christ is counted as true for us. I have a new identity. Christ died to pay my sins. So I've died in Him to that penalty and judgment. It doesn't exist anymore. Christ rose again from the dead. I am in Christ, alive from the dead, and have new eternal life, His very life in me. He is raised up, seated at the right hand of the Father. All principalities and powers and all things put under His feet. He's been given authority over all things in heaven and on earth, and given to the church His head over all things. And so in Christ, I have my identity there. Not laboring somehow to scratch and claw out victory in this difficult world, but from a position of the already victorious Christ, I am able to address life with this new identity. I'm a new person. But not only a new identity, but new possibility. Because chapter 1, verse 27 says, not only am I in Christ, but Christ is in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's new. Not only am I in Him, and everything He's done is now counted as true for me, but He actually resides in me, and now wherever I am in the hard, tangible, real world I live in, trying to live in repentance and faith and a walk with Him and the difficulties that come, I address those things. I address the challenge is not in my own strength, but by Christ who lives in me. This one who is already victorious over all things now lives within me. I am in Christ, new identity, and Christ is in me, new possibility. Is that how you make your way down the path each day with Christ? You begin correct. To walk the walk, you have to begin correctly. New focus. New response, new resources. But we have to do more than start correctly. We have to continue correctly. And walking the walk requires continuing correctly down the path, day by day, moment by moment, with the Lord Jesus. In verse 6, he's telling us how to begin correctly. In verse 7, he's telling us how to continue correctly with Christ down the path of Christian discipleship. That is to say, he's telling us how we walk the walk as believers in Christ. And he tells us four things there in verse 7, doesn't he? It's not hard to distinguish them there. If you look down at them, there's four things. Not one step that you leave behind, and then you take up another step, and then leave that behind, and you take the third step, and you never go back to number one. No, they're all kind of going on at the same time in our life, but they're distinguishable, so he names them as four different things. They're almost like four different kinds of bricks that make up the pathway upon which we walk when we walk with Christ. The first pathway is rooted. We are rooted, it says there, in Him. Rooted in Christ. That metaphor is horticultural, isn't it? I mean, it's about plants, living things, which, you know, is fresh in our minds today because of springtime and all the things that are blooming out there. It tells us that we have been rooted. God did it to us, for us, on our behalf, when we couldn't have done it. He took us and He rooted us in Him, in Christ. You, as a follower of Christ, if indeed you have begun the Christian life correctly with Him, as a follower of Christ, you have been planted by God in the soil of Christ. The soil of a new identity. You're not who you used to be. You are now in Christ. The soil of a new possibility. It's not about what you used to be able to do or not do. Now it's what Christ in you can do. Christ is the perfectly pH balanced soil or environment for which you to grow into everything God intends you to be. as a follower of Christ. All other soil will stunt your growth. Now, when you think about being rooted, that what direction is that? That's downward, isn't it? I mean, you send your roots downward. So your walk is now about sending your roots down deep into Christ. Christ, God has planted you in Christ. Now, it's about sending your roots down deep into Christ in this new identity, in this new power, and going deeper with Him. Where and how do roots go deep? Where and how do roots go deep? Not in the nursery. Now, roots may begin, get their life in the nursery, right? I mean, some of you have had grow lamps down in the basement for some time with little pots, and you get seeds in there and got them covered over in a perfectly controlled environment, and you're hoping that life will sprout and it will be some roots. But they may start in the nursery, but they don't go deep in the nursery, do they? No. Trees straight from the nursery have the sum total of their root system rolled up in a burlap bag. Not all that impressive, really, is it? We want to go beyond the nursery. Roots go deep in times of drought and of adversity. We had storms roll through a while back. Did we not? Winds blew, trees fell, and it was the trees with the shallow root system that just came up from the ground, softened by all the rain, just laid over on its side, just gave up and fell over. Because the roots didn't go deep. They went maybe wide, but they didn't go deep. If everything in the life of a tree is just like it might wish, plenteous water, lots of sunshine, gentle breezes, a tree may grow high. But it hasn't grown deep. And when the storms come, it won't last. So the destination of this, on this pathway, is stability. Stability. The winds of adversity, days of hardship and drought, are easy to misread. And frankly, we're prone to read them as a signal that maybe we didn't start this Christian life, or maybe He's not with me, maybe He doesn't love me, maybe He's not who I thought He was, maybe His promises are not as good, maybe this whole thing isn't what I thought it once was. It's easy to misread the winds of adversity and the days of drought. We take them primarily as negative, but I wonder if maybe we shouldn't read them in exactly the opposite way. They are profoundly positive because it is God's appointed way of getting us to go deeper, send our roots down deeper into Christ to prepare us for days that are yet ahead. And He knows about, but we don't. So, continuing correctly down the path means being rooted, sending our roots deep into Christ, growing stable and strong in our relationship to Him. But there's another part of the pathway. It's represented by the words built up in Him. Built up. Different metaphor, isn't it? Built up. It's an architectural metaphor. Now, these days, there's not a whole lot of new construction going on anywhere around, is there? You don't see many new homes being built, or even other kinds of buildings, commercial buildings going up. Not a lot of new construction going on. But you can remember when that was happening. And when something is built up, we say it. The Bible often talks about being built up with the word edified, right? I mean, that's, we say, we edify them, we build them up. What is that? You know the word edifice? You've got this large building. It was edified. It was built up into an edifice. So the direction here is upward. You spot new construction by what's going on above the ground. Now, there's some things that have to go on under the ground, but you spot it, usually, by what's going on above the ground. And we are to grow upward toward the goal of Christ's likeness and maturity. He says the goal in chapter 1, verse 28, is what? We proclaim Him, whom? Jesus, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect, your version may say mature, in Christ. That's the goal. So how is one built up in Christ. The destination is maturity. Okay, how does one mature in the Christian life? Well, I would say, scanning across the pages of the Bible, that there's really four basic materials brought to the worksite. The worksite, by the way, is you. And four basic materials are go into building you up in maturity in Christ. They are the Bible, prayer, the Holy Spirit. If we can say that, Holy Spirit is material, that's treading on dangerous ground. Bible, prayer, Holy Spirit, and relationships. See, okay, remember, we've got the architectural metaphor we're building up, but go back to the metaphor he uses here of walking. Okay, you're walking with Christ. You want to live a life of discipleship. You want to follow after Christ step by step. How am I going to walk with Jesus today? Let's stop theorizing, okay? How am I going to walk with Jesus today? If he was physically here, it might seem a lot easier, but how do I walk with Jesus now? In this world, right now, where I live, in this time. Well, ask yourself, how are you going to hear Jesus? And as part of what a disciple did was to walk with the master so they could hear. How do you hear Jesus? You hear Jesus in the pages of the Scripture, the Bible. That's where you hear his voice. So if I'm going to walk with Jesus today and do anything other than say, shh, could you just hold it down? You know, I've got other things. I don't think you want to do that to Jesus, do you? Then that means I had to have something to do with this book today. How do I talk to Jesus? That's one of the things that went on. As the master taught, the disciple could interact with the teacher. How do you talk to Jesus today? Prayer. That means if I'm going to walk with him today, I better have something to do with this book, and I better have something to do with speaking to him in prayer. How do I experience Jesus' presence today? That was what a disciple did. He lived out his life in the presence of his teacher. How do I experience the presence of Jesus today? By his Spirit, his Holy Spirit sent to live with me. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? That means if I'm going to walk with Jesus today, I need to consciously come to the realization that my life now is not mine to control, it is his to control, and I put my life at the disposal of the Holy Spirit. I put the Holy Spirit behind the wheel of my life, consciously, this day. If I'm going to walk with him, that's what it's going to mean. And how do I join Jesus? You know, I'm walking with Jesus, okay? So how do I join Jesus in what he's doing? Because that's what a disciple did. They walked on. It wasn't just about the master talking and the disciple asking questions. It was about being taught, but not just with words, in action. And so the teacher often demonstrated the lessons by active involvement in things, and the disciple would join him. So how am I going to join Jesus in what he's doing right now in this world, right here in this time in which I live, in the path I'm going to go down today? How do I join Jesus by my relationships? As I spend time in this book, as I pray with him, as I surrender control of my life to him, his Spirit within me, and as I move through my day with all of those things going on, and then I encounter people. Some of them are this way, some of them are that way, some of them are this way, some of them are that way, you know, whatever. You're going along and you're saying, Lord Jesus, open my eyes to what you're doing in the lives of these people, and let me participate with you. And for some, it's a word of encouragement. Some might be a word of witness. Others, it might be a hand of help. But those are the materials. That's how you are built up in Christ every day. That's how you walk with Jesus every day. That's how you move toward maturity in Jesus every day. Not complex, not easy, but it's simple. Now he gives us a third part of the pathway. It's the word established. Established in the faith just as you were taught. That is, may not appear as obviously, but it's a word. The word behind our translation of established, the Greek word, is a word out of the legal world. So it's a legal metaphor. Let me explain a little bit about the word. It was a word that described a guarantee. It meant to confirm something or to validate something as genuine. couple of just examples, just for a second, just hear how it's used in a couple other places in the New Testament. At the end of Mark chapter 16, it is used to describe miracles that confirm the message of the gospel. So the apostles went out preaching the gospel. People hear this word going, yeah, well, how do I know that's true? And then, boom, this big miracle shows up. They go, oh, okay, let me hear that again. It confirmed the message by the miracle. Romans 15:8 says that Christ appeared to affirm, to confirm, to validate as the actual fulfillment of the guarantee to the promises that were made to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember I said that God chose one man through him, built one great nation so that through him could come one great state. Well, when Christ came, it was a confirmation, it was an affirmation, it was a validation, the actual fulfillment of the guarantee made on those promises way back there. That's the word that's used here. It means something objective that you can see, touch, you know what? Objective, it confirms outwardly something that is subjective and inward and might not otherwise be believed. And it is in this sense that we are then said to be established. That you are established. You become the living validation for the claims of Christ in this world. You become the fulfillment of the guarantee of the gospel of Christ that is preached around the world. As your life is put on display among the people you live and move around every single day, as you walk with Him, your life becomes the living evidence, the validation, the confirmation that what He speaks here as possible through the gospel is indeed true because it is being manifested in you. You're being changed. You're being transformed. You're becoming a new person. And people go, I've never known you to be this way. You're different. You're changing. You're more patient. You're more loving. More kind. You're growing wisdom. Whatever it may be. But there's all kinds of I didn't see you ever do that before. I never heard you talk this way before. And on and on and on. You become the living validation and confirmation of the promises of the gospel among the people you move and live among every single day. Now, what's the direction? It is both inward and outward. It's inward in the sense that as you see your own life changing, you gain a new assurance of the reality of Christ in your life. Now listen, the security of your salvation, it rests solely in what Christ has done for you, dying on the cross and rising again from the dead, and now is doing for you at the right hand of God, praying for you. Your security resides wholly in what Christ has done and is doing. Your assurance, in large measure, rests upon the reality of being able to notice that you're actually growing in Christ, so that you actually say, you know, it's not as fast as I want, it might not be in every way I want yet, but my life is changing. And so there's an inward assurance, but there's also the outward confirmation to other people who see your life being transformed. Slowly, bit by bit perhaps, but very definitely being changed. And the destination is authenticity. You are being proved to be the genuine article. You really are a Christ follower. You really are a disciple of Jesus. Now listen, this week was full of several news stories. What news story this week, more than any other news story, had to do with the ability to confirm and validate the identity of someone? Can the U.S. government convince the world that indeed it was Osama bin Laden? Well, they say we have visual evidence at the scene, visual recognition at the scene. We have a verbal report of someone there. We have DNA testing. We have photographic evidence. We have video evidence and so on. And they just say, you can be at peace. We've identified him. It was him. Now let me ask you, don't get caught up in that. Is there enough evidence in your life, transformed life, speech, thought, action, attitude, is there enough evidence in your life for the people around you, for you yourself, to look upon yourself and say, this is a genuine deal. I mean, this is true. There's no other way to explain it. My life's being changed. The gospel is being, I am being established and validated and confirmed in the faith. This is part of what it means to continue down the path correctly with Christ. Now, there's a fourth one and a final one. It simply says, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Okay? Thanksgiving. What metaphor would that be? Well, it's pretty clear on the other ones. You've got, you know, horticultural, you've got architectural, you've got legal. This one's not quite so clear. I'm going to give it the word atmospheric, and I think you might understand why in a moment. Because it's just all pervasive. It's like a, you know, it takes over the whole. There, you never get quite anywhere where you're away from the scent of this gratitude that keeps welling up within. Abounding. Overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving. Now, that is not something, that's not a new command, by the way. Okay? So you understand? That's not, okay, well, I got to walk with this. And now I got to be thankful too. I got to concentrate. I got to be thankful. That's something I got to do. I got to make myself be thankful. Yeah, sometimes we have to do that. But that's not the scripture here. Understand it, please. It comes almost as a reflex action to having begun correctly. The ongoing walk of gratitude comes almost as a reflex action to having begun the walk correctly. Because when you realize that your relationship to God was initiated by Him, He sought you through Christ when you didn't care about Him at all. When you realize that the wonder of who Christ is, and that He now is in relationship to you, and His very Spirit resides in you. When you begin to realize the resources He has brought to bear upon your life, giving you a new identity, making you a completely new person, and giving you new possibilities by His indwelling presence in you. And when you begin to realize the stability that is increasingly coming into your life as your roots go down deep into Christ, as you realize that you are maturing and being built up in Christ, and godliness and Christ's likeness is beginning to be seen in you in increasing measure. And when you realize and observe the validation of the promises of the gospel in your own words and actions and attitudes and thoughts, I mean, you're not going to hold the gratitude back. You won't be able to. It won't be one more command to have to, oh, I better be thankful today. It will be like the floodwaters of the Mississippi. They're, you know what? They're going where they want to go. And you're not going to stop. You're going to be blowing up levees and say, well, let her go. Because I can't hold it back. Because you'll be thankful. The direction, of course, is upward to God. And the destination is, I'll use the word felicity, joy, happiness. It produces joy and happiness, felicity, if you will, in your heart and life. That doesn't mean all your circumstances are great. Doesn't mean all your opportunities and experiences will be well. But it means your soul and heart will be. Not because of something outside of you that comes upon you, but something within you that wells up in your heart when you realize what it is God has done and is doing in you. So there's the Christian life. It's simple. It is not easy, but it's not designed to be complex. It's not designed to be, you know, like a golf swing that you never quite met. No, it's simple. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He talks about the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The simplicity We're not. You can pack up the Bibles, but I got a couple things to say, if that's okay. The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Is that what you've got? You got to begin correctly. You got a new focus. Now it's on Christ. Is that true? You've got to receive Christ. Have you done that? I mean, don't get vague. I mean, don't get all, I think maybe that one time I kind of felt this funny feeling. Did you receive Him? I mean, if you come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, you generally kind of would know that. If you change direction from walking into the belly of hell to heading toward heaven with Christ, I think you generally kind of get an idea about that. You say, oh, that's not where I was headed. Well, then we need to go back to some other things here. Have you begun the walk? Not on your terms, on His. And are you on that walk? Are you rooted and ever more deeply rooted in Christ? Are you being built up, growing in Christ-likeness and maturity? Are you becoming a living validation of the promises of the gospel that people can see and you can see? Step by step, not perfectly full-blown, but step by step. And are you finding it really hard to keep your mouth shut? And not be saying, thank you, God. Thanks to God, and thanks to everybody in your life who God channels things to. Is that you? It can be. I want you to bow your hearts. Close your eyes. Look, you don't have to get up and come up front. You don't have to go to an altar. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to do a bunch of religious backflips. Look, you need to receive Jesus if you haven't. It's repentance and faith. It's just saying, you know what? I've had the wrong focus. I've been after the wrong things. I want Jesus. You can tell Him that right now. You can just pivot in your heart right where you sit and say, Lord Jesus, I want You. I believe You died for me and You rose again. I take You as Lord and Master over my life. Have you made the Christian life too complex, too difficult, too... Listen. Just walk with Hear Him talk to you every day. It's the Bible. Talk to Him. That's prayer. Experience His presence by the Holy Spirit in charge of your life. Every moment of every day. Join Him in what He's doing as you ask Him to open your eyes to what's going on in the relationships around you. And just whatever He enables you to, calls you to do, to get involved with those lives. This is the path. This is the walk. Father, I pray that it will become reality for me and us all, and that You will walk with us, Lord Jesus, as we come after You now, taking up Your grace and mercy. May it become the greatest joy of our life, and may indeed we abound with thanksgiving. Amen.